What is truth? This is the haunting and cynical question that Pilate asked 2,000 years ago. And I do not think we have a much better answer. What is truth? What happened this week in Atlanta? What's the real story? What were the motives of the people? What about violence against Asian Americans? What's the truth? What's the truth about masks and vaccines? Do they really work for me or for you? Is this just some sort of government thing to get something in my body? What's the truth about January 6th, about the election last November? Was this election stolen? What really happened in those contested states? What is the truth about climate change? Is the Earth temperature really rising? What's the truth about the ability of scientists to pull it back together? Oh, we could go on. We could go issue after issue, and you could have your YouTube videos, and I could have mine, and you could have your websites, and I could have mine, and we could argue it all out in comments on Facebook and Reddit, and we get nowhere. Information right now is cheap, and spin is everywhere, and truth is so hard to find. And we all live in these little information bubbles of self-reinforced truth. And we've become like Babel. We speak the same language, but really we don't. There was this quote once from a senator that said, "You're entitled to your opinions, but not the facts." But that doesn't seem true anymore. That doesn't seem true. And again, we're like in Babel. We can't communicate with one another. We have no more ability to filter out the fringe. And again, what is truth? Do we really know anymore? So how did we get here? How did we get here to this point where we no longer have this common language of truth with one another? Well, part of it is just a human tendency to not like things that are uncomfortably true. Like, none of us wake up in the morning, hear the alarm, and say, "Man, I really hope I get some constructive feedback today. Really what I want in my job today. Somebody tell me how I could do it better." Right? That's not how we wake up. It's not what we're hoping for. Most of us have a real desire to be with people that affirm us. And we don't like truths that are uncomfortable. We don't like truths that suggest we're wrong. And we definitely don't like truths that suggest we're going to have to change what we're doing. And so we, with joy, use technology to pick the radio, the TV, the websites, and the social media that sort of inoculates us against truth that would challenge, provoke us. But it's also that, you see, the last year plus, we've been in this pandemic, and a pandemic has an effect on us. It makes us anxious and worrisome. Like, I don't even want to know what percentage of my brain has been occupied to plan C, D, E, F, G, H for COVID in the last year. And it's just been this constant tax on our mental and emotional system. And when we're taxed like that, just like when we're sick, we want comfort food. When we're anxious, we want comfort truth. We don't want to associate with people that are different than us. We want to surround ourselves with people who will affirm our prejudices, good or bad. But I think there's another thing we have to get at here, another reason why this is happening. And Pilate points to this. Okay? What is truth? And I think for Pilate, the answer is power. Power is truth, because the one in power determines what's true. And there's a power play going on here. Okay, so the Jewish leaders come to Pilate, and they want to snub Pilate. And so they say to Pilate, "You're our governor, but we're not going to go inside your palace because that will make us unclean. You filthy pagan." Pilate, though, can also play this game. He's a Roman governor. He knows how to play tit-for-tat power chess. So then he goes out and he says, "Well, why don't you try them according to your own law?" Pilate knows they can't do this. They want to kill Jesus, and only Rome has the ability to inflict capital punishment. This has been taken away from the Jewish leaders. So he says, "You know what? You don't have the power. I do." But the plot thickens, because after this, we find out that Pilate determines that there's no reason why Jesus should be put to death. But he doesn't have the power. because the crowds begin to chant, "Crucify him." And Pilate has his own ambition. He knows that he can't let a riot become an insurrection. And so he's got to let Jesus be crucified over and against what to him is the obvious truth. It's a power game. You see, the way it worked then and the way it works now is that the one in power determines the truth. Half a century ago, Dwight Eisenhower said, "We had to fear the military-industrial complex lest it grow too powerful." I would like to suggest today that there is another force at work in our world, and I'd like to call it the political media complex. This group, this assembly of companies and industries. And you see, what they do is they profit when we are engaged and when we are enraged. And they determine what truth is, and they shape it so powerfully. So, for instance, you go to Google, you type in your searches. Google is remembering every single search you've ever done in your life. And what they're actually doing is they're figuring out who you are, what you clicked on. So now they can better target advertisers. And so if you were to go home and you were to type in "global warming is," Google will finish it for you. And depending on what other websites you've gone to, they will finish it "is a hoax," "is real." The real truth doesn't matter. What matters is that you click and they get their advertising money. And if you have an app on your phone with social media, the games get even more fun. Not only are they figuring out what I like and what I don't like, they're actually figuring out how long my eyeballs look at images. So they can figure out exactly what will keep me plugged in. So I just keep scrolling by more advertisers and more money. And so here we are in a society where we can't figure out how to solve basic problems, where we have all sorts of divisions by race, by class, by gender, by urban, rural, by everything. And all the while, the political media machine is just cha-ching, cha-ching, cha-ching. And we're left so divided, like Babel. So what do we do? What can we do? Where might we find healing and wholeness? After all, this is about a journey to God's wholeness that is intended for us. Well, I want us to reflect on Jesus' words. And Jesus says that he has come to bear witness to the truth. Again, Jesus says that he has come to testify to the truth. And what is this truth? Well, the events that play themselves out point to the truth that Jesus is testifying to. Right after this, first of all, the crowd had an opportunity to release him, and they won't. Instead, they'll release another prisoner. And then Pilate has him whipped, beaten. And then the soldiers come and they put a crown of thorns on his head. And they wrap him in a purple robe of mock royalty, and they say, "Hail, King of the Jews." And then Pilate once again hauntingly and cynically says, "Behold the man. Behold the man." And it's a statement. It's a true statement about who we are as humans. To be a human is to be wounded. To be a human is to wound others. And power in this world is the ability to wound other people. John reminds us, Jesus has come in his cross to bear witness to the truth about who we are as people, that we are inescapably cruel to one another, and that the longer we live, the more wounds we bear from other people and the more we cause to other people and to ourselves. This is the first truth that Jesus Christ has come to bear witness to. And in some ways, this truth has a power to it. This truth has a power for healing and reconciliation because it's in those moments where we are aware that we have been wounded and that we have wounded other people. It's in that mutual space where both parties can figure that out that reconciliation can really happen. Real reconciliation always goes through the cross. But there is yet another truth that Jesus points to. There's another truth that Jesus bears witness to. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Jesus says that there's another kingdom coming, another kingdom that he is bringing about and that he is sovereign in. And it turns out that in this kingdom, power works differently. In the kingdom that Jesus has come about, the power is not used to wound other people. In the kingdom of God, power isn't used to keep other people down. But in the kingdom of God, the power is that God can take the wounds that we have inflicted on ourselves and others. God can take those wounds and bring healing. For this is what God did in the cross. God took the wounds of Christ and in them brought us healing. Again, this is the power of God to transform brokenness and sin and suffering and sorrow into something that is good and redeeming. This is the power. So the truth is, yes, that we are in need of a Savior, and that Savior has come in Jesus Christ, who is both died and risen. And this happens then. This kingdom breaks in our lives when there is reconciliation. But this also breaks in society as a whole, when suddenly groups where there was opposition find ways to live together. And I know right now we can feel so hopeless that the divisions in our society just can't ever be overcome. But you see, God has a will. God has a heart for the reconciliation and healing of boundaries, of walls, of breakdowns in society between peoples. So I want to give you an example of this. From about 1750 to 1950, every 25 to 40 years, Germany and France went to war. French soldiers marched over, fought on a German battlefield. 25 years later, German soldiers marched over and fought on a battlefield. They just did this, right? And when they weren't actually at war, they were designing plans to go to war with each other, and their guns were faced at each other. This is France and Germany for 200 years, right? 8 to 10 generations at least. If not, we could even go back a millennium. Well, after World War II, the powers that be had this realization that they couldn't just sort of push Germany down, that they were going to have to form some sort of partnership. And out of that has meant that there have been 75 years of peace between these two countries that for the last 200 couldn't do anything but annihilate each other. And in some ways, this happened at the top in agreements. But this also happened as Germans and French people began to open up their homes. And youth from each country would begin to just be exchanged. All of these summer exchanges and semester-long exchanges of youth. So a whole generation grew up understanding each other. To the point, again, where today the idea of Germany and France going to war seems utterly ridiculous. My family was, in a weird way, the beneficiary of this. Not in terms of Germany and France, but in terms of Germany and America. And in the 60s, both of my parents' families had exchanges separately, but through the same program. And for my mom, actually, she would then fall in love with German culture, become a German professor. And then 40 years after this exchange program, both my parents would end up working in Germany. And really, when this happened in the 60s, this is only like 20 years after Americans had been in war, locked, you know, dying on battlefields in Germany. But again, God has this way that God seeks to let his kingdom shine forth, even if dimly sometimes, and that these historic divisions can be overcome. And so I offer that story as just one small example of how, again, God overcomes these barriers and brings about healing. For I know, like you, that right now the divisions in our society about race or class or urban, rural, or so forth can seem just so impenetrable. But again, Jesus' kingdom isn't from this world. And God's heart is for the reconciliation of us. So what do we do? Well, I suppose I could come up with a laundry list of noble things, like how we use social media. And I see here, Bernie, I like your Facebook feed is just flowers. I like that. That's a very good one. There's nothing wrong with just flowers. I could also come up with sort of ways in which we could dialogue across culture. Today, I'll simply proclaim the truth. The truth is that as humans, we are both wounded and wounding others, and that we are in need of a Savior. And that Savior has come to us in Jesus Christ. and that by his wounds we are healed, and that the power of his death and his resurrection is that in and through us, the healing of ourselves and this world happens in this life and into the next. Amen.